Lord God, we thank you that there is a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, but it isn't just in this place, it's in each one of us who professes Christ as Lord, and we thank you that it is through the Holy Spirit that we have understanding. It's through the Holy Spirit that we have a guarantee of salvation, our inheritance. It's guaranteed by the pledge and presence of the Holy Spirit. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would continue to help us gain greater understanding of what it means to follow Christ as Lord and Savior, and help us to put into practice what we learn this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Turn in your pew Bibles to John chapter 14. And that can be found on page 1078. We heard this morning from John's Gospel, chapter 20, that after Jesus rose from the dead, the first thing that he said to the disciples is, "Peace be with you." It's a pretty profound statement, simple words, but ultimately everybody in life is looking for peace. That sense of knowing that everything's okay, that everything's right, that I've got a good future, that I can go through whatever life throws at me, I've got that peace that surpasses all understanding. That's the goal. The problem is that most people are looking for peace in all the wrong places. And certainly when we look around our world, we see that for the most part, it lacks peace. There's just disarray, there's division and discord and disappointment, despair, disease, ultimately death. So how can you find peace? Well, Jesus is the Prince of Peace for a number of reasons, because first of all, he made peace on our behalf with God our Father by dying on the cross. And that death not only demonstrates God's love, but it also demonstrates the fulfillment of God's justice. We are guilty, but because of what Christ does, we can get a second chance. We can be forgiven. But he didn't just die on the cross. He had to rise again. Otherwise, he would just be another man, another mortal. And Jesus said that he has to do this so that we might be able to have peace with God. But in order to experience the peace, it isn't just through the cross, but it is ultimately through the Holy Spirit. Look at what he said before he died. Now, we just heard when he says, "Peace I leave with you," we heard what he said after he died and rose again. But look at what he says before he died, right in the middle of the second column there on page 1078, where it says, "The role of the Spirit." Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." In the Greek, it's paraclete. Paraclete. Clete is from the verb kaleo, which means to call. Para is a prefix alongside. So literally, it is called alongside to help. And when he says another in the Greek, that means one corresponding to that which is already represented. And so this is one corresponding to Jesus. Just like Jesus, he's another helper. But we don't just translate this helper. It's a tough word to translate. That's why depending on what English translation you have, it can also be translated as comforter, counselor, advocate, helper. Because the Holy Spirit does all of those things, because the Holy Spirit is Jesus in us. He isn't Jesus. He's different than Jesus as the third person, but Jesus says he will take from me and disclose it to you. Jesus shows us the Father. It is the Holy Spirit that shows us the Son. When you're born again, when we ask Jesus into our hearts, it's the Holy Spirit who comes into us. And notice, because he is another helper, one corresponding to Christ, the second person of the Trinity, he is not merely a force or an it. He's a person. That's why Jesus said, another helper, that he may be with you, not most of the time, not for a short period of time, but forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Isn't that awesome? There is a verse from the Old Testament on the above the two doors as you went enter in, and it talks about God's Spirit dwelling among the people. In the Old Testament, the Spirit dwelt among the people. Sometimes it came upon individuals, but now the Spirit is going to live in us. But the Spirit in its fullness of power could not do so until Jesus accomplished what he did on the cross. Till he died and rose. That's why he says in here, I have to go. But even though I'm going to go, I'm going to send you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I want you to go to the next page, to verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, here we go. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. If you've got that peace, there is no fear, nothing to fear. You don't need to be troubled if you have the peace of the Lord, but that peace comes from abiding with the Spirit of the Lord. And so what I want to talk about this morning is the Spirit-filled life. You could write a book entitled The Spirit-filled Life. In fact, there are many books out there about the Spirit-filled life. We're going to do simply a two-part sermon on an aspect of the Spirit-filled life, a passage I don't believe I've addressed in the context of a sermon ever before. I have on a Friday night Bible study, but not in a sermon. And certainly adult new members, we've highlighted this passage. So I want you to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And that can be found on page 1141, I believe it is. And Paul is going to unpack the Spirit-filled life, part of it, part one. Part two will be next week. Because you see, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, when we talk about human nature, when we talk about people, there are three types of people in this world. Every man, woman, and child is one of these three. See if you can, as we read this, find the three. I'll begin at verse 10. For to us, Paul writes, God revealed them. What's the them? The things of God, the wisdom of God. How does God reveal it? Through the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit. Anything you receive from God only comes from the Spirit. Any miracle that happens by the Spirit. That's why these churches, I don't know what it is with some churches and some people, they never talk about the Holy Spirit. All they talk about is Jesus, the Father. Well, we should talk about Jesus and the Father, but we also should talk about the Holy Spirit. And then some churches, all they do is talk about the Holy Spirit. There's a balance here. And so it is through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Now that's a fundamental principle in life, right? There's an invisible realm, the invisible realm of your spirit, your thought life, and I don't know what's really on your mind or in your heart unless you tell me. And even if you tell me, I don't really know for sure. Hopefully you're being truthful. So if you say, Father, that was a great sermon, you might be thinking that was a lousy sermon, but I don't want him to feel bad. Now I don't see it. You can't see my thoughts, but it doesn't mean they're not real. But they have to be expressed. And in the same way, Paul says, this is true about the God, about the Spirit of God. Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. And so that means the only way you're going to know what's in the mind of God is if he lets you know, if he tells you. And the beautiful thing is he has shared with us. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. That's awesome, right? Because remember, Jesus said you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Right now, Paul is saying you've received it. That means you don't earn the Spirit. You don't earn salvation. You don't earn the Holy Spirit. It is something you receive by faith. You trust in God. You say yes, and then he gives the Holy Spirit. And notice it's freely given, part of God's grace. He freely bestows life upon us, and he freely bestows the Spirit upon us, but that doesn't mean there isn't responsibility. He doesn't just freely give it if you're not going to honor him and respect him and submit to him. But once you submit to the Lord, you're a new creature. You've been born again. You're a spiritual man, we will see in a moment. Verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. You need both. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. Appraised is another word for discerned. In other words, you can't figure them out. Appraising is figuring something out. The natural man can't figure this stuff out, because the natural man doesn't have the Spirit. So we have two people here so far, the spiritual and the natural. Verse 15, for he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. So here we have the blessing of having the Holy Spirit, you're spiritual. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are natural. And then if you look in chapter 3, and in fact in 16, we have the mind of Christ. Having the Spirit means you have the mind of Christ. That doesn't mean that you know all things at this point, but you have access to the mind of Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. So now we have the third category, the third type of person, and that is Paul identifies as a man of the flesh. In the Greek, that's sarx, that in Latin is carne, which in the King James Version is translated carnal man. In other words, that's a person who's a believer. That's a person who's born again. That's a person who has the Spirit of God, but is not walking empowered by the Spirit, but is simply walking according to the flesh. You see, the spiritual man or woman is to live supernaturally. The natural man or woman just lives naturally, just does what comes natural. And the carnal man or woman lives abnormally, because they should be living supernaturally, but they are simply living naturally. And that's the problem in the church, because most Christians are carnal Christians. They're living according to the flesh, according to the old man, even though they're born again. And that's the challenge we all face as believers. Are we going to be spiritual, spirit-filled and empowered, or are we going to be carnal, acting like the old man? I want to unpack these three in just a moment. But before I do so, let's get that air going a little bit. I'm getting a little hot. Now, some of you are probably cold, but I'm getting a little hot. So let's just get the air circulating a little bit. I'll try to talk a little louder. And then if I could have Father Tebow, if you could get my glasses. Because you see, what's happening is I'm dragging a little bit. I'm going a little slower than I want to go. Oh, wait, no, you don't have to. They're right here. Praise the Lord. Hiding behind the Bible. All right. Oh, that makes me feel a lot better. See, I can kind of pick things up now, so you don't have to be here all afternoon as I try to figure out the words. So let's finish this passage up. I give you, as to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly, still carnal. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? So he's given a few examples of what it means to be carnal. Now, let me briefly unpack these three. The first is natural man. That's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? We're all natural men. We've all been born to this, in this world, of flesh and blood, but it means that we have a human nature, and that human nature is corrupted. The Bible calls that sin. All of us are naturally self-directed, self-oriented, and selfish. We do not need to teach children to be self-oriented, self-directed, or selfish. We need to teach children to be selfless, because that's just part of their human nature. And a school can inform a child, and society can try to reform the child as they become an adult, but only Jesus Christ can transform us from the inside out. But until we allow him to do so, we're just natural. We're kind of living a dog's life. Think about a dog. You have any pets? I have a pet, Daisy. Love the little girl. She's 8 years old now. There's four things that makes Daisy happy: food, a place to sleep, a nice warm place, someone to pet her, get affection, and a sense of achievement, accomplishment, right? Take that walk, man. We say, go for a walk. Immediately, her head will perk up. She might be out. Go for a walk, yes. Or to run and catch that rabbit. Now, she hasn't been able to catch one yet. Remember one time last year, my wife, we were out walking, and boy, the leash got away from her because it was a rabbit. And I mean, our dog just tore off. I was running through I don't know how many yards to catch her. And thankfully, there was a fence, the back of a house. And there were some people there around a fire, and it stopped her. But man, she has that sense of accomplishment and achievement, right? Going for that walk, catching that rabbit. Or in the case of I'm at my parents, the chickens. She would take out the chickens. Just this little dog, right? She would take out those chickens. Because you see, and she's not concerned about dying, because she doesn't even know what really living is, because all dogs, all animals are concerned about is self-preservation, self-propagation, and self-gratification, right? That's all an animal is, just kind of enjoy life and just get the basic things met. Well, now as people, we go a little beyond that because we want gusto, we want to, you know, live life to the fullest, we want to have that peace, but the natural man simply says, I'm only here once, so I'm going to get all I can get, and I'm going to can all I can get. I can get all I can or can all I get, whatever you want to call it. I'm going to get it. I'm going to enjoy life, and then that's it. And so when it comes to spiritual things, Paul says that the natural man can't understand them. He does not have an appreciation because he cannot apprehend the spiritual because he's cut himself off from the spiritual. Now, they can appreciate big church buildings and big church budgets and all the fancy stuff and maybe some good preaching and good music and the good things the church does, but it's all superficial. But when it comes to the call and conviction of the Lord, there's a big wall. In fact, the Bible talks about scales on the eyes. That's why when you talk to some people, they just don't get it because it's foolishness to them, as Paul writes. They're in the natural state. How do you break free from that natural state? You have to be born again. Jesus said, unless you're born again, unless you're born from above, unless there's a spiritual rebirth, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Impossible for the natural man to enter the kingdom of God. You have to be born of the Spirit. And when you're born of the Spirit, as I said earlier, we become spiritual. We become supernatural. And the thing about the supernatural man is we now live by the Spirit. But we don't just live by the Spirit. We also learn from the Spirit. Notice what Paul, again, says. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Here's the other thing, too. You don't get into the kingdom of heaven through just education. You don't get into the kingdom of heaven by being super smart. Why is that true? Do you remember what Jesus said? Unless you have faith like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom. Do you remember what Jesus prayed? He said, Father, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to babes. These little children, they can enter the kingdom. They don't have to have a PhD. They don't even have to go to school. School's important. Education is important. Nothing wrong with PhDs. Don't misunderstand me. But all they need is to have a change of heart, because we come to Christ through the heart, not through the head. And that's the beautiful blessing of the Lord. That's why God loves children. Jesus said, bring all the children to me. Don't hinder them. But that doesn't mean we don't spend some time in the Word, because if we don't spend some time in the Word, we won't mature. Being spiritual means also to be mature. And the way you're mature is that you spend time in the Word of God, and not just spend time in the Word of God, but putting it into action. I want you to keep your finger right here, and I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Notice what the writer of Hebrews warns us. Just keep turning. Turning to the right, I should say. Page 1199. We're talking about learning from the Spirit. The only way I'm going to learn from the Spirit is I've got to spend time with the Spirit in the Word, doing what I should be doing, not simply by myself, but in the context of the church, and then something will happen. Let's read. For though by this time, verse 12, you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God or the Word of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. You're still stuck with that little baby squash. That mush should be eating a steak now. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The only way, you see, everybody has a general idea of right and wrong. That's the conscience. But until you got the Spirit, then you don't have a real conviction of what's right and wrong. And it's going to bother you if you do wrong. That's why the carnal Christian is doing what's abnormal. And that's why we have that struggle, because the Spirit's in you. So that's a good thing, because the Spirit's trying to keep you in check. You're not going to have that peace that surpasses all understanding if you're not walking with the Spirit and doing what the Spirit has told you to do. But you've got to build on that. That's where maturity comes. And maturity only comes from work. Think about anything in life. It comes after time, work, effort. Same thing with faith. Same thing with being led by the Holy Spirit. It will not happen. And so we're to be spiritual. But to be spiritual means to grow into maturity. Not only, though, does the Spirit enable us to live for Jesus, not only do we learn from the Spirit, He will guide us into all truth as we spend time with Him and get in His Word and are held accountable by our brothers and sisters in church. Remember, no lone rangers. But we're also liberated by the Spirit. This is a profound verse. I want you to look back now at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, at the top of 1142. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, appraises again, discerns, knows, can discern things. We have a new perspective now. We are liberated. Jesus said, he who knows the truth, right? The truth shall set free. If you know the truth, if you know me, the truth shall set you free. Our whole worldview has changed. We're given the right perspective. And as a result, yet he himself is appraised by no one. The world is going to judge you. The world's going to criticize you, but they have no right to. Because there's only one judge, and that's God. And when I turn to God, now I'm under His judgment, and I've passed from condemnation to life as I seek to follow Him. So I don't need to worry about the world judging me. Now, does that mean I shouldn't be following and I shouldn't be a hypocrite? Obviously. That's not saying that the world can't say that if you go out and steal, that you're doing wrong. No, that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is the world has no authority to judge you according to spiritual things. So if I go into a college campus and I say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, no one can come to the Father but through Him. And all the big highfalutin folks say, you're a bigot. That is not true. How dare you? They have no authority. They're wrong. Now, of course, if I went on campus and I stole the professor's books, that's a different story. They have a right to judge me there. but not according, not concerning spiritual things. We're liberated because we know the truth. The truth has set us free. And yet, we have to be very careful, and I close with the third category, or the third type of person, because even though we are born again, even though we are spiritual, even though we are liberated and live by the Spirit and learn from the Spirit, we still got the carnal man, we still got the human flesh in there, and he will rear his ugly head every once in a while, and sometimes for some, even more so than others. And there are three main characteristics that we find that Paul highlights that are true about the carnal Christian. Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 1. Could not speak to you as spiritual men, but to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. So what does this mean? Paul is saying that you should at this point, it's been 3 years since I've been with you. You should be at this point mature in the faith, so you are not simply dependent on your teachers, and you simply don't know just the basics of the gospel, but that you're able to feed yourself and then to feed others. The Bible says that we are to be instructed to then go and be able to instruct others. The Bible calls us to be disciples who disciple others. That is the mark of a Spirit-filled Christian who's maturing. But there are too many carnal Christians, too many Christians who are still on baby food. They need to be burped as they go out the door. And there's nothing wrong with being an infant in Christ. We should celebrate that, but we aren't to stay an infant in Christ. I love my son when he was a boy in the high chair, and he would say, "Dada." But if he came home today as a grown man, he said, "Hi, Dada." You know what I would do? I'd give him a swat. Of course, he's a lot bigger than me now and stronger. He'd probably take me out. But bottom line is, that's abnormal. That's not right. And that's why we have to look at ourselves and say, are we growing in the faith? Are we maturing in the Spirit? What's the second characteristic that'll be true? Well, Paul tells us in verse 3, he says, "For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly?" Now, we're going to see next week that it isn't just jealousy and strife, but the works of the flesh include lust and drunkenness and hatred and violence and gossip. And, you know, there's a whole list of things that reflect the old natural man. Just because you're born again doesn't mean all of a sudden you're holy and pious. No, it's still a struggle. We have to walk by the Spirit if we're going to be empowered by the Spirit. If we walk according to the flesh, that's going to be evident in our lives. And the fact of the matter is, what happens, a good test, is what gets you upset. What happens when someone pokes you? What happens when someone pushes you? And I don't mean physically, but maybe psychologically. What happens when you see something in church you're not happy with? How do you respond? How do you react? What I'm really full of is what spills out of me when I'm jostled. Yeah, it's easy right now. I've spent a lot of time, right, preparing this sermon, and I get ready and I put on a nice, you know, presentation in terms of as your priest, because you expect that, and I expect that of myself, and you do the same, and you're on your best behavior in front of the priest. You will not swear in front of me. You'll try not to allow the emotions to get the best of you, and I will do the same in front of you. But the true mark of who we are is what we do in private and what happens when we're under duress and stress. Of course, we all are there. We're all carnal. We all have the fleshly nature in us. And that's why we have to be proactive and make sure the Spirit man, God Himself, who lives in us through the Holy Spirit, is actually taking over, is in control. Every church fuss has been the result of Mr. and or Mrs. Carnal. If you are Spirit-filled, you know what gets you upset? The fact that you have friends and relatives and people in your spheres of influence who are perishing. That's what should get us upset. What should get us upset? Missionaries who maybe can't raise enough funds. That should get us upset. What should get us upset? The fact that when there's a prayer meeting, there's not a lot of people here. That's what should get us upset. Not to respond in judgment and getting upset, but to pray, to make sure our house is in order, and to be concerned for those things rather than the trivial things, the childish things that people get upset with. Oh, I didn't like that particular instrument, or I didn't like that particular paint job, or I didn't like the way that person looked at me, or I didn't like what was on the table of food out there. I'm not saying anybody's done that. I'm just, don't misunderstand me now. I am not saying that we are full of a church of people who are all fussy about things. Occasionally, and I'm not sugarcoating this, occasionally it does happen. It spills out. You know, sometimes our good behavior isn't always as good as it should be. But again, the point, that's not the point. The point is not just having a bunch of good behavior. The point is, are we allowing the Holy Spirit to enable and empower us and control us? And are we getting upset and focused on the right things rather than on personal, petty squabbles and minor things that in the total scheme of things don't really matter? Carnal. That's carnality. The third would be this. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Paul says, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. In other words, we are never to get in the church, and this has been a downfall of the church throughout history, and that is where Christians view themselves in competition with one another. It expresses itself this way. Well, I'm Anglican. Well, I'm Roman Catholic. We're the true church. Well, I'm Baptist. Both of you guys are messed up. You're baptized little infants. Gotta wait till you're a believer. That is the factional spirit. Jesus Christ is Lord of the church, not the church. Christianity is not a cause. It is not a code. It's more than those things. It's not even a creed. And not even the church. It's Christ. It's having a divine permanent relationship with the living God who loves us and died for us and who lives for us and who's coming back again for us. That's what the Christian faith's about. That's why we always have to keep him in the forefront. And that's why John the Baptist said, I must decrease so that he, Jesus, when Jesus came on the scene, even though John the Baptist was a great preacher and was calling thousands to repentance, he said, I must decrease so that he might increase. That's why if you want to judge in a good way, because we are called to judge right from wrong. We're not called to judge a person's eternal destiny. That only God can do. But we can judge right from wrong, truth from error. And we can judge by the fruit that someone or something produces. And if a preacher is preaching at a grand wedding or in a funeral or in any context and Jesus is hardly mentioned at all, there's a problem. We must decrease. He must increase. It's always about Christ. As an aside, I did not share this at the other, but I have over probably the years. As an aside, one of the reasons why we left the Episcopal Church is because Jesus Christ was not exalted in that church. Jesus Christ was given lip service as a secondary poop boy to whatever they wanted and whatever they were about. That is why, brothers and sisters, we had to get out of that church. And that is why any church that doesn't exalt Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is an apostate church, and it is going to die. We still pray for them. But you see, that's the stuff we should get upset about. So brothers and sisters, I ask you, where are you? Are you still a natural man? Have you been born again? There's only one choice. We're all perishing without the Lord. Are you a spiritual man? You have the Holy Spirit. If you believe Jesus is Lord, you do. But even though you're spiritual, are you still struggling? Are you carnal? Is Mr. and Mrs. Carnal rearing their ugly head? Something we all have to ask ourselves every day. We never arrive in this life in terms of our spirituality. We are works in progress, thanks be to God. But thanks be to God that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death, and that we can all be filled with the Holy Spirit as we move forward in Him. And I believe Brother Bob would like to share a word. Go ahead, Bob. Amen. The crown of righteousness for all who love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4. Thank you for that word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you have revealed to yourself what ultimate truth is, and we know that we can't truly love until we understand who you are and how you've revealed yourself to us through Jesus first and then now through the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would help us to continue to grow spiritually, that we would not be carnal men and women of the flesh, even though we're born again, but that we would be spiritual, seeking to be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit so that we can complete the good work you've given us to do and truly be the light and love of Jesus to a dying and sinful world. We thank you and we ask it in His name. Amen.